feel like giving up in your life or quitting? I know that I have, and I know that the message of that song is probably the greatest motivator in my life that keeps me going through the difficult times, through the times I feel like quitting or giving up. Last week I talked to you about perseverance, and I want to begin this morning by just touching back on that once again. There are all times for all of us in our life, a variety of times, in a variety of circumstances, that bring us to a point that we just feel like we cannot go on anymore. We just can't face it. We don't want to pick up one foot and put it in front of the other. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in our job. Maybe it's looking for a job. Maybe it's with parenting. Maybe parenting just has us worn out. We're tired. We're frazzled. Maybe it's just life in general. Sometimes, because of the world we live in, we have a very distorted view of God. A very confused understanding of God. God, so often I find in my own life and in our lives, is perceived as being against us. Whenever we do something not quite right, whenever we mess up, we feel like that's it. We just lost our chance. God is just sort of out of the picture. I might as well not even think that God cares. And I hope the words of that song made an impression on you this morning. Because the Bible tells us that God's thoughts towards us are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. That's every moment of every day. God is in your corner. God is on your side. And it's paramount that you remember that in your day-to-day living. Because winners are not quitters. You cannot be a quitter and be a winner at the same time. God wants to take and build stability and character into your life. But there are going to be times in the path of life, in the journey of life, that you're just going to feel like quitting. You're going to feel like giving up. You're going to feel, I just cannot take any more. And I want to begin this morning by just talking with you just briefly about the secret to perseverance. Perseverance comes as we focus on the goodness of God, as we focus on God Himself. In all the uncertainty of life, in all the unchanging circumstances of our life, there is one individual who is absolutely stable at all times. And that is God. God does not falter. God does not waver. God does not change. Life does. People do. Our jobs do. The economy changes. Politics change. The world changes. Our marriage maybe is changing. Our family life is changing. Americans are searching for stability in their life. The one certain bedrock of your life that you can bank on in life is God. He does not change. He does not waver. He does not get to these times in his life, in his relationship with you. He just decides, you know, I've really had it with you. Don't come and talk to me anymore. I don't want to hear any more about your problems. First of all, God is not a quitter. God has never tempted to quit. God has never conceived of quitting, nor has the thought ever entered his mind. He never gives up on you. He never falters with you. He never decides, I'm tired of you. I've had it with you. And He's always there to hear our desires and to help us do something about them. God is always there to empower us if we want to do something about it. The problem that most people have is they don't really want to work with God. And so what we do, and what Satan tries to do, is to try to get us to believe that God is really against us. That God does not really want to help us. God wants to help us. God is there for us all the time. The real question is, do we want to do what God asks of us to do? And that's really where the rubber meets the road, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. God is always there for you and I. That must be the most important thing that you remember in your day-to-day life. There's a verse that I've committed to memory. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And it says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with endurance, with perseverance, the race that's set before us. casting aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And then it tells us to reflect on Jesus in our times of difficulty. There is no one, in my opinion, in all of world history, who has exhibited more endurance than Jesus Himself, more perseverance than Jesus Himself. There's not any of us that have incurred the humility, the humiliation and the disgrace and the shame that Jesus Christ did. There's none of us that have been beaten through the streets naked. There's none of us that came to help people and gave all that we had to help people, and then the next minute everyone turned around and wanted to kill us. Jesus didn't get any applause from the crowds. He didn't have people appreciate Him or value Him. Even the people He worked with closely doubted Him. And yet the one stabilizing factor in Jesus' life was His relationship to the Father. The Bible tells us often He would go to a lonely place and pray. Often He would interact with the Father. God was the stability of Jesus' life. Even though He was God Himself, He had a relationship with God as you and I do. He understood what it is to be a human being. He didn't give up the race. Never once did He give up the race. And you want to talk about resisting the temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Bible tells us that the strain that He felt and the desire was so great to give in that His sweat became drops of blood. He was resisting with His body and His will to such a degree that blood came out of His forehead. As He cried out to the Father, "If it's possible, let this pass from Me. But nevertheless, God, not what I want, but what You want be done." That, my friends, that is the trademark of a winner. They do not quit. Now, none of us are like Jesus. None of us are perfect like the Lord Jesus was. But God can develop in our life the character and the stability more and more that reflects more and more of what Christ was. Jesus didn't quit. But the reason He didn't quit was this, because it says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Last week I talked to you about vision. What is the joy set before you in your life? For me, many times in my life, it is the promises of God. It is God's encouragement in the Scriptures, knowing that when I get through this, I'm going to be better for it. I look back in over the years in my marriage and I think how many times I have visualized in my mind what God told me would come in my marriage if I hang in there. There'd be greater peace, greater encouragement, greater unity, greater oneness. You know, that's really the greatest problem in marriage is disunity. We just can't find a place of unity. And so there's tension and there's strife. We unite around Christ. Jesus Christ is the greatest uniting factor in the world. As we unite around Him, differences begin to dissipate. But I'll tell you, sometimes that battle is so intense. It feels like your body is screaming out to say, "I'm not going to do this anymore. I refuse. I refuse." Well, you see, that's the trademark of a winner, is that they don't give in to their fleshly desires. That's the trademark of a winner. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about discipline. If you were to ask yourself, what is the most important characteristic of a winner? There are many that you could come up with, many qualities, but the Bible tells us this in Proverbs, that the precious possession of a person is diligence. Discipline. An extraordinary work ethic that's not applied only to their career, but to every aspect of their life. Discipline is the most important quality in your life to possess and to develop. And yet, I'll be quite frank with you, it's the most elusive. It is the one that is the farthest away from where the majority of people live today. We don't like discipline. We don't like authority. We don't like discipline. We don't like to have to do things we don't really feel like doing. Winners understand that it's essential to do the things you don't feel like doing to get to where you feel like you want to be. But it's going to take hard work. It's going to take discipline. Proverbs is filled with examples of diligence and sluggishness. The Bible tells us that the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. That means a person who's diligent will eventually be running the show. And the person who's not willing to pay the price, will always be being told what to do by those who are more diligent. Proverbs tells us, go to the ant, sluggard, be wise and learn from her ways. Though she has no chief officer or ruler, yet she gathers her food in the harvest. And when the winter months come, she has plenty. Another proverb tells us, I walked by the field of a sluggard, and I looked and I learned. For I saw that there were thorns overgrowing his field, and the boulders of the fence had fallen down, and the grass had gotten really high. And so I pondered and I learned a little lesson, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond. Your poverty will come in like an unexpected thief. How many people I see living this kind of a life? We blame the economy. We blame how we're raised. We blame our obsessions. We blame things that control us. The bottom line, men and women, is we need discipline in our lives. Discipline is the secret to success. And without it, there'll be no progress. There'll be no real progress in our lives. It might have to do with your personal hygiene habits. It might have to do with your health. I've known people who've gone to the doctor, been told, listen, if you don't do something about your health, your heart's not going to be able to take this much longer. They walk out of there. Who cares? Well, they care. I know a lot of people that have cared, but they know inside themselves there's nothing they can go do about it, they think. Because I'm not about to change my habits. I'm not about to change my life. I'll just continue going on like I am and pretend that I won't suffer the consequences. Most people in America, I'll just be very honest with you this morning, are suffering in a variety of ways because of their lack of discipline. It could be their health. It could be their economics. It could be their marriage. It could be their parenting. It could be their job. It could be their personal life. But any one of those six areas, or all six of them today, are suffering because of people's lack of discipline. We want to blame our socialism on the fact that, well, the wealth in America is not evenly distributed. We want to blame our problems in America on the fact, well, you know, children just aren't being taught as well. They just don't have an eagerness to learn. Well, you know, it's harder today to have good health because, well, you walk out and no matter where you are, there's pollution. I just can't help but breathe it. I just can't do anything about my health or my weight or my being in shape. Or maybe you drink too much or maybe you smoke too much or whatever it is. The Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of timidity and fear, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Without discipline, nothing meaningful will come out of your life. It's as simple as that. And here's what happens. A lot of people crave, and Proverbs tells us this, that the sluggard craves, his cravings will be the death of him. But the desires of the diligent or of the righteous are richly satisfied. Richly satisfied. I want to ask you this morning. Do you consider your life to be richly and abundantly satisfied? Do you look at your life and think, I am just so rich. I'm just so happy. I'm just so blessed. Chances are, it's because you're not disciplined. Discipline is the path to success. I want to give you a little example of what typically happens in people's lives, whether it's with their finances or with whatever area of their life. But since this is church and most people think in terms of their spiritual life, you have this individual who wants to really improve their walk with God. Let's say, for example, they want to get to know the Bible a little bit more and they want to try to get some daily Bible reading into their life and they want to try to get some prayer into their life. So they make these resolutions. We'll call them New Year's resolutions. They come home from work. This particular evening, they're really excited to start their new program. They come in the door, that Bible's there ready to go, and they walk in, maybe they clean up a little bit, change their clothes, get into some jeans, or whatever is comfortable for them. They sit down, getting all ready to read. They take their new Bible, and they sit down, they think, okay, they open up their Bible. Oh, gee, I didn't even know how to pronounce that page, let's see. Flip, 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 well, where do I start? It's so big, I never thought of that. Where do I start? Okay, I start at the beginning. That's a good place to start. So they go back, Genesis, in the beginning. Oh, man. They read about the first chapter, they think, oh, man, this is hard. This isn't fun. This is hard. It didn't even seem to make a whole lot of sense. I mean, you know, the Star Tribune's more entertaining than this, especially the comics. So they sit there for a few minutes. This takes about 3 minutes for them to discover this. They think, boy, you know, I'm really hungry. I know that's the problem. I need to eat first. You know, so they run in. They make themselves something to eat. And as they make something to eat, this phone will ring, ring. Hello? Oh, George, how are you doing? Man, I haven't heard from you in a while. And next thing you know, 35 minutes have gone by on a phone call. All of a sudden, it doesn't seem like they're hungry anymore, does it? The food just sits there on the counter. Ah, they get off the phone and they think, yeah, my food. Oh, my goodness. I was going to spend some time with God. Well, he understands. Let me wolf down my food a minute. I got to pray. I'll forget the Bible. It didn't work tonight. Let me go try to pray. So they sit down on the couch. And they fold their hands, whatever you do to try to pray. They sit there and think, okay, pray. Dear God. Well, it's just you and me here, God. Oh, yeah, my job. You know, I'd really appreciate a raise, God. If you could do that for me, that'd be nice. Oh, my gosh. L.A. Law is starting. God, thanks. I got to go. So we take off. We go to the television. And we're sitting over the television. And next thing you know, oh, well, laundry's got to be done. Oh, my workout program. I got to do that tonight. And it goes on and on and on and on. And guess what? Our relationship with God doesn't develop. Our relationship with God doesn't grow. We don't get anywhere because we do not know how to say no. We do not know how to say no. I see this in people's budgets. Most people here today, I have to be honest with you, at least in the surveys I take of people out in the hall and people I know, do not even know what a budget is. What is a budget? I don't know what a budget is. Got double. I talk to people all the time, double incomes. Well, we just pay the bills as they come, and it just never seems like we had enough money. Most people, generally speaking, don't know what it is to save money and how to do it. And the reason is because they're just like me. We think to ourselves, man, $5 a week ain't going to make a dent in nothing. It's not even worth putting in the bank. You know, I mean, real savings, if I could go like, you know, like my friend so-and-so, drop $500 in the bank all at once, and then every month add $200, now that's a real savings account. I'll tell you a little secret. If you don't learn to do it with $10 a week, you won't do it when you have $200 a month. It's just as simple as that. Habits, discipline, begins a little at a time. Not a lot at a time, a little at a time. Just taking little things and becoming disciplined in them. And I can sit down with most people today, most couples, and we go, it's for example, let's say you really want to start a savings plan. So let's say I could sit down today with you, and we could find a way to put $20 a week away, except that that's three times at McDonald's. Every week. I was talking to a single person not too long ago, and they told me, yeah, you know, I just realized I spend $5 a day eating out with my coworkers. Well, that's $25 a week. Well, that's $100 a month. You know, and if you bagged it, it might be different. Well, that's just not cool, and it takes a little extra work. See? So we don't. There are all kinds of decisions. What I'm trying to say to you is, there are all kinds of decisions we make every day that reflect the fact that we're not going to reach our goals, because in order to reach your goals, you must say no. And it goes against the grain. It's not fun. I admit that. It's not always fun. It's not always enjoyable to say no. But winners understand, you have to do what other people won't do. I remember when Walter Payton was still playing football, and they interviewed a guy who went to the Pro Bowl with him. A young, much younger man, rookie, was his first year, super talented. He said, I got to tell you, it was a humbling experience in my life. I have never been around a more hardworking person in my life, and I was truly humbled. And Walter Payton, he's the guy who builds a sand dune in his backyard, puts 100 pounds strapped to his back, and he runs up and down it. No one pays him to do that. Well, you might think he gets enough to do it, you know, I mean. But you know, it's not like the coach says, do it. That self-initiative, that self-motivation, you see, if you want to accomplish something, you've got to do in private what no one else sees. Everybody likes the limelight. Everybody wants the pat on the back. But you see, winners understand that that never comes till you've done the things privately that no one's ever seen. That's discipline. And it's a little at a time, and a little at a time, and a little at a time. And if you don't do it, no one will do it for you. But you know, in America today, there are service industries, and I'm not going to name some because I'm afraid some of you take offense. I wish you wouldn't, but I'm afraid some of you will, so I won't mention them. There are a number of groups today in America making millions of dollars, multi-million dollars a year in America because Americans do not have discipline. And they give, and all of a sudden, you go, you get involved in it, you get a little discipline, you see a little change, but the minute you stop from the group, all of a sudden, it's gone. It's gone. And I want to say something to you this morning at the risk of discipline, or at the risk of being offensive. I think what the Japanese Prime Minister said about Americans is true. I wish they'd put that on television. I wish 2020 would do some expose on the American work ethic today. Because by and large, Americans want a lot for doing a little. And we've gotten very used to it, whether it's our athletes all the way down to people who work in the assembly line. I had a friend who worked for years at a major manufacturing company in this country. He was a Christian. Disciplined, hardworking man. He said, Mark, I got done every day in 3 hours what everybody else took 8 hours to do. And when I went to talk to the management about it, to my foreman about it, they were down my throat because I was a quota buster. And they threatened me if I continued my productivity. We are a people that have gotten lazy and complacent. We see it in the family. Hey, listen, the secret to control in the family is discipline. Kids are running parents. Because mom and dad, we're not saying no to ourselves, and we're not saying no to our kids. We like to threaten. That's our favorite thing. If you do that again, I'm going to take your Nintendo. If you do that again, you won't get extra pizza rolls for supper. If you do that again, well, I got to think about it for a minute. And we get all tongue-tied. We don't back up what we say. By and large, we do not back up what we say. And we're raising a generation, people, that is undisciplined and out of control. It's as simple as that. You see, freedom comes when there's boundaries. You're only going to enjoy life more if you're focused, if you're channeled, if you're disciplined. Did you know that Americans, again, Americans, this is a statistic, national statistic. This is not for a few Americans. The majority of Americans have problems with their weight. The majority. Not a few. We're not talking about extreme cases, just the majority. We don't control what we eat. We don't think about what we eat. We don't think about what we do. We just go on our merry way in life. And a majority of Americans just go out, punch in, come home. They don't really care, just so I get my paycheck. They come home. And then they blame the economy when they get passed over. They blame layoffs when they get passed over. We blame everything but the fact that we're not willing to take a look at ourselves and say, wait a minute, did I make myself invaluable to the company I work for? Did I? Now, some of us did our very best. There's nothing you do about it. Don't worry. God's in your corner and there's more out there to be had. Winners don't quit. But for many people, they just, I mean, now it's even hard to let lazy people go. You get sued. You wouldn't believe what it's like to get bad apples out of a company. Most companies are afraid to do it. I've talked to these employers. I've talked to some of their lawyers. It's like it's just a nightmare. It's just a nightmare. We need to take a serious look at ourselves and realize that if we make necessary changes in our life, we can be something different. Our families can be something different. But the secret is learning to say, no, we're not going to do that. With our children, moms and dads, parenting really comes down to a few simple, basic principles. The Bible tells us, he who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves his son disciplines him regularly. Now, you can say the Bible's old-fashioned, and you can chuck it, and you can hang on to all the psychologists for today. But I want to tell you one simple little quote from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, "My sons, you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. For God disciplines every son He receives and scourges every child of His. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a son. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you're not disciplined, you're not a son. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But afterwards, it results in the peaceful fruits of an upright life." The peaceful fruits of a dynamic life. Discipline's not pleasant. It's like, you know, "Johnny, go back to your room." Johnny goes back to his room, to his Nintendo, to his private television. Great, I didn't want to be with the family anyway. Shut the door. Got his own little refrigerator in there, you know? Discipline must be painful. That's how you know you're growing in self-discipline. You know, let me tell you this. If your exercise isn't pressing you a little bit, it's not benefiting you. You've got to go up a few notches to push yourself a little more. Push yourself a little more. There's always, it's going to cost. The same is true with children. In our family, we just have simple rules. You do what mom and dad says. That's basically it. Now, as our children get older, we talk things over. We interact with our children. But basically, our family's not chaotic and crazy, or I wouldn't survive. And I don't know how some parents are surviving. Maybe it's just because they're not home a lot. That's how they're surviving. And I just tell the children, no, we're not going to do that. And if they do it anyway, well, we have a way we deal with that in our home. And I'll talk to you later about that if you want to. Come and ask me about it. But we just deal with it. And we go on, we enjoy one another, don't ostracize one another, we don't hate one another, no bitter ill feelings, no rotten words spoken between one another. We simply deal with it. It's called discipline. And we do it. But you know, in order to do it with your children, mom and dad, you've got to be disciplined yourself. You've got to be disciplined yourself. And I see so many parents today saying, "What's going on with my kids?" And I say, "Mom and dad, what's going on with your kids? What's going on with you?" That's what. They don't see any discipline in us. And consequently, they're simply the mirror of what we are. Discipline will bring you the things in life that you desire. I want to share with you in closing this morning a story related to myself, some things that God has had to take me through. And I realized when I got out of high school, and I told you briefly this last week, but I want to get into it a little more today. I was a very undisciplined person. And I would willingly admit that. And it's still a battle today. It's still a struggle today to discipline myself in every aspect of my life. It's a struggle, and it always will be, and I realize that. When I got out of high school, I was extremely undisciplined. I didn't do anything I didn't like or feel like doing. I got up when I wanted, except obviously I had to go to work. Now, all of us here in this room today, most of us can get ourselves out of the bed in the morning, we go to work. We know how to do that. If we could apply that same thing to everything else in our life, it'd be awesome. It'd be awesome, because it's not... Well, I better not say this. There's probably a few people here who like getting up in the morning. But I would say the majority of us would rather not have to go to work. We would love to win the lottery. It would be great. Except, did you know that recent studies have showed those who won the lottery are going back to work because they're so bored. They feel so unproductive. So there's this urge, there's this desire to be productive. But if we could bring discipline to every aspect of our life, what a wonderful thing it would be. Well, I was very undisciplined at 19, and I just kind of roamed around. I hitchhiked around the country. That's what I did for the first about half year after I was out of school. And then I moved back to my hometown, and God started working in my life. Now, I didn't ask Him to work in my life. I didn't ask for the difficulties He started bringing in my life, but He brought them. It's one thing you can count on about God. Some of you are wondering, why are things so tough in my life right now? Well, God's doing some things in your life. That's why. That's why. Plus, there's things probably we're doing wrong in our life, and that's the other reason why. But God is working in your life. Well, all of a sudden, God, He really got my attention. He really got my attention. I finally decided, God, I've had it. I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I've been fighting you for a long time. I'll do what you want me to do. You see, discipline involves obedience. And what we decide to do with our life in respect to the Word of God. And I knew that. And I knew I had been disobeying God for years. And I knew it clearly and plainly. I'd just been doing whatever I wanted to do. And I didn't care what the consequences were. I didn't care what God had to say. It came to this point in my life, I really did. I really realized if I continued on the road I was on, I would ruin my life. Many of you may be in that situation today. You are continuing down a path you know is not right, you know is wrong. I want to give you a little advice. Quit it right now. Get off the path and do something about it. Submit to God and you will live. Defy Him and it will cost you. I mean that. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that God doesn't care about you. It's just that simply the facts of life are if you continue to defy his principles, you'll pay a price. And He can't really help that. When you turn to Him, He can begin working things for good in your life. He can begin turning your life around. That was the point I was at 19. And I turned to God in deep, what we call, in old-fashioned religious terms, deep repentance. Means to change your mind about. And I changed my mind about God. And I said, God, whatever you want for my life, I will do for the rest of my life. And I mean that. It was shortly after that that I began to wonder what God wanted from my life. What do you want me to do, God? Where do you want me to go? And so I began to consider the ministry. I really felt God wanted me to get involved. I wanted to do more. I wanted to contribute. I wanted to share with people about Christ. I thought that'd be a natural way to do it. But the only thing I knew about was you went to college. And I knew that that may not work for me, but I was willing to do that. One day I was reading in the Bible, in the book of Acts. I'd been reading in the book of Acts. And it came to this passage that said, when they recognized the courage of Peter and John and saw that they were untrained, uneducated men, ordinary men, they realized they'd been with Jesus. Well, my eyes just lit up. I thought, God, you spoke to me. Because God said to me, Mark, would you like to be like Peter and John? I said, I sure would, Lord. I'd like to be like one of your disciples. And God said to me, well, I want you to notice what's in this verse. Their education wasn't important because they were uneducated. The training wasn't important because they weren't trained. They were ordinary people. But Mark, I want you to underline in your Bible what's extremely important. And that is they had been with me. Well, I knew at that time that the average pastor in America spends 2 minutes a day with God. 2 minutes. The average Christian will spend out of their whole span of their life 4 months in prayer. In 70 years of their life, only 4 months of it will be to pray. And a year of it will be in their Bible. Well, that ain't going to cut it. You know, can you imagine Walter Payton practicing 5 minutes a day? Maybe Barry Sanders. There you go. He's going to practice 5 minutes a day. You're not going to make it in the NFL. And I'll tell you right now, you won't win the game of life in your family, in your marriage, in your parenting. If that's your commitment to God and to His Word. It's as simple as that. Well, I knew this, but I also knew it was going to mean serious change in my life. So I began a program of discipline in my life. It wasn't easy. And I began reading my Bible almost an hour a day. I began to read a book a day, every single day. Began to devour it. I didn't understand it all, just like you. I didn't have someone right there. I didn't have Pastor so-and-so sitting there going, well, what does this mean? I didn't have anybody to ask what it meant. I just read it and thought about it and meditated on it like the Bible said. Meditate on it. So I thought about it. It didn't make sense. So I skipped that and go to the next line. I have Bibles at home with underline after underline after underline. And then I came to these passages and said, memorize it. Why would I want to memorize the Bible? I guess because it says to do it. I guess it doesn't really matter if I feel like doing it or not, God. I guess you asked me to do it and that's enough. So I started writing down verse after verse on these little cards. And I'd stand at my machine every day. I was a machinist. And the oil would be splattering all over. And I'd have my little verses. And I'd be memorizing them. Hundreds of them. Over and over and over again. And boy, I tell you, God just started working in my life. And changing things in my life I thought would never change. Ever. Then I got married. And boy, God started working on my life even to a greater degree. You want to talk about discipline? I'll tell you, God will discipline you when you get married. Discipline, God turns up the heat. And He began disciplining my life and showing me the selfishness of my life, the lack of control in my life. And God began to work in my life more and more and more. I remember this one period. I had like 5 different jobs before I'm finally doing today what I dreamed of doing. First 11 years of my life, that is of my married life, I spent doing the things I hated doing. I didn't like being a salesman. I didn't like cooking in a sorority. I didn't like being a grill cook. I didn't like drywalling. I didn't like construction. I didn't like any of those things. I did them because they were essential for the training of life. And I knew that. And I'll never forget one time after getting into this particular job that at least was a little more enjoyable. All the people I worked for were crazy imbeciles. All of them. I got cussed at every day. I had people swearing in my face. You talk about harassment. You should come with me, walk back through some of the jobs I had. Every single day, you blankety blank this. Where's this blankety blank? And I did my very, very best. Yet, you know, I think God sovereignly, purposefully brought me into some very difficult circumstances on purpose. On purpose. I had one guy that I worked with. He would follow me around everywhere I went. I was a grill cook. And this guy was sort of, well, he acted mentally retarded. He really wasn't, because I knew him in some other arenas. And he would follow me this close. Follow me everywhere I went. Go, let me love you. Let me love you. Let me love you. He'd follow me all around. All around. One day, I'm going back in the walk-in freezer. I have a 5-gallon pail of soup. And so I walk in the door and he'd sneak up on you. You can never hear him, see? So I'm walking in and I set the bucket down, but you're supposed to leave it open so the steam can get out. And anyway, you're supposed to do that. So I go to put it down and he goes, let me love you. And I jumped, dropped it, it flew in my face. I turned around, I wanted to kill him. I smacked him. I said, you moron, get out of my face. Crime and Nettly all the time. And the next day, the boss was down my throat, you know, and I thought I was justified. Well, I wasn't justified. But I was irate. I thought, God, I can't believe you, man. Make me work with this guy, and I can't quit. I can't just go out and get another job. I got a wife to support. That's right, Mark. You're in prison. See? That's right. You're just like Joseph, Mark. Isn't it great? I've got you in a prison of circumstances, just like I had Joseph. And if you'll make the most of it, I can do something great with your life. That's the only thing that kept me going. That is the only thing that kept me going, was that ray of hope. Because I want to tell you, $3.85 an hour isn't exactly motivational. I had to be there at 5:30 in the morning. I'm not a morning person. Then I had to get up at 4:30. I didn't have a car, so I had to ride a bike. Whether it rained or whether it was cold, it was really fun, I'm telling you. Well, shortly after that, I lost that job. Or not that job. Actually, I went and moved into another job. And the job I was doing, I went into business with this guy. Went into the sales business. And we worked in things, we worked really hard. We'd drive 100 miles to make a $25 sale. I remember one day we got in the car together and we're sitting there and we're looking at each other going, are we idiots or what? You know, are we crazy or what? Here, his shoestring had broke and we didn't have money to go buy a shoestring. So he had knots tied in it. And my watch band had broke and I had money to go buy a watch band. And we're driving to sell this product, see, to the farmers. We had this engine treatment we were selling and this aloe vera stuff and whatever it was. And we were trying to make our way in the world. And we're just driving and tears just fill our eyes. We're thinking, what are we doing, man? What are we doing? Who are we trying to fool? And we try to encourage each other and we'd pray each day. And finally, the business started doing really well. And we got to this new car bonus level, see? So the only way to get the bonus was to go get a car. Well, he already had a car. His family had just given him a car. So I had to go. We decided I'd go buy the car. So I go get this car. And 2 months later, the business, boom, it bottoms out. Don't know why. Just boom, no more business. No more new car bonus. Now I had to sell the car back to the dealership. I paid them to take it back. I wasn't going to have them repossess it. So I said, fine. I've taken really good care of it. So I paid them $600 to take it back. I got no car. I got 2 children and a wife, and I never heard what savings is. What is that word anyway? I didn't have any money, I thought, to set aside in savings. I had bills coming in, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, you know, what is it you want from me? What is it you want me? I'm trying, God. I am trying. Seems like other friends of mine, they just walk into situations. I'm trying. God said, Mark, listen, Endure hardship is training. Because one day, it will pay off, son. One day it will pay off. I said, okay, Lord. Well, I didn't know what to do, so I got the phone in the phone book, and I started in the business section in the A's. And you got to remember, I have no resumes. I don't know what resumes were. See? And because I didn't have that kind of education that some of you have. Some of you have persevered through and gotten. I didn't do that. So I start in the A's, and I, you know, when you're on the phone, you have to really project positiveness, and it's very easy to project gloom, isn't it? You ever call people, you know, hello? Yeah, I don't know, what do you want? It's really exciting to talk to people like that. It takes a lot of emotional energy to talk properly over the phone. So I'm calling the phone, and yes, I was wondering if I could speak to your personnel department. I wanted to act like I knew what I was doing. Well, just a moment. So they go get the person. I said, yes, I was wondering if you had any openings for employment. Well, what is it that you do? Sir, I'll do whatever you require. Whatever it is you want, whatever it is you need, I can do it. I've drywalled, I've made pizzas, I've cooked, I've vacuumed floors, I've painted walls, I've sold stuff. You know, whatever it is you want, I can do it. No, we don't have. We don't have. I did this for months. For months. For months. Finally, I got to the S's. I call this one company. The guy says, this is unbelievable. We just let a guy go an hour ago. How did you know? I said, I have psychic powers. God told me to call you. I said, no, I'm just teasing, actually. I said, I told him my situation. I said, I've just been calling. Your name was up next. He said, well, why don't you get down here and fill an application out? So I ran down and I borrowed my friend's car. And I went down and filled this application out. He says, well, now you're going to have to go to Marshalltown. That's 45 miles away. So I get over to Marshalltown, and the guy who's going to do the hiring looks like Boss Hogg, okay? And he talks like Boss Hogg, and the Dukes of Hazzard. Remember that guy? Mean, rough, gruff guy, man. I mean, everything, the single thing comes out of his mouth is absolute filth. And so he's blankety blank blank, what's your blankety blank doing? Well, tell me about your blankety blank experience. He said, you know anything about cars? Yes, sir. Well, they have four tires. They have spark plugs, they have mufflers. Sure, yes, sir, I know about cars. Well, now you need your own car for this job. Yes, sir, okay, that's great. I didn't have a car. But I wasn't going to tell him that. Of course, I didn't lie. I didn't tell him I had one. I just said, yes, sir, that's fine. That's all I said. So I drive back, and it's a blizzard out. Driving back, I get home. I said, Kathy, you know, I sure wish I knew what God wanted from us. You know, I'm getting tired. I really feel like just hanging it up and quitting and giving in. I just feel like, hey, who cares about this Christian garbage? You know, who really cares? I feel like God just let me down. My wife just encouraged me, Mark, hang in there. That afternoon I got the call, and the guy said, you got the job. You can start Monday morning. It's just Friday evening. I said, great, wonderful. Remember, you got to have your own car. Yes, sir, my own car, yeah. Now, you know, this is Friday night, right? This is Monday morning. Cars just don't appear. And I don't have any money. And I don't have a credit rating. So how are you going to get a car? Thinking to myself, I don't know. Well, I guess I'm going to pray. That's all I can do is pray. I said, God, I need a car. Lord, I really need a car. Well, all day Saturday came and went, and there's no car. I walked out of the driveway a number of times. There's no car. So Sunday came, went to church, got home, prayed some more, and man, no car. So Sunday night came, I was praying some more. And just before it got to be about 10 o'clock, I just began realizing, you know, God, look, you promised that you'd take care of us. All right, I'm going to relax about this. I can't worry about this anymore. I love my family. I love my kids. Lord, I need your help, and I need it now. You know that. You know that, Lord. About 15 minutes later, the phone rings. A young woman's on the phone. She says, Mark, she says, I heard you need a car. You did? I hadn't told anybody. Yeah, I heard you need a car. Well, I have one that I don't drive. It's been sitting in my garage. Would you like to use it? I said, you got to be kidding. Yes, I want you to use it. Well, to make a long story short, I had the car the next morning. I used it for months, eventually gave it back. I just want to say this to you. Don't give up. Be diligent. Do what you need to do to succeed. And God will take care of you. God will work it out. Let's pray and thank the Lord for the kids come busting through the doors, okay? Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you're a faithful God. We thank you, Lord, that you keep your word and you do the things that you say. In Jesus' name, amen.